Isn't God good? Amen. If we can turn to Psalms 23, if we could all stand too. While you guys are turning, I'd like to give honor where honor is due. I'd like to give honor to your pastor. Thank you for inviting, opening up your home to us and opening up this platform to us. I really appreciate it. I don't take it lightly. I'd also like to give honor to the MSA department for this opportunity. And then last but not least, but my pastor, because I would not be the man who I am without him. Amen. All right, Psalms 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Just going back to verse 5, if you would. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So for the next few moments, I'd like to preach this thought to you, God's table. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Jesus. The epic tale of David and Goliath is one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. On one side of the Valley of Elah stands the Philistine army with their 9-foot-tall champion named Goliath. On the other side of the valley stands the Israelite army, cowering in fear under the leadership of their king named Saul. For 40 days, Goliath has been taunting the Israelites and holding them in the grip of fear. Day after day, he has been challenging them to send out one soldier to face him man to man, but so far, nobody has volunteered. When you read the story of David and Goliath in the Bible, one of the first things you notice is that the Israelite army was dismayed and greatly afraid. Goliath started each day with taunts and ended each day with taunts. As time went by, all that demoralizing and diminishing had an effect on the Israelites. They began to believe in spite of their best efforts, something undesirable was going to happen to them, their defeat. This is basically the definition of fear, the belief that something is out there that is going to get you that you can't do anything to stop. This fear can manifest itself in many different ways: anxiety, nervousness, worry, stress, dread, hopelessness, or panic, just to name a few. And it can spring up in your life from a variety of sources. Perhaps you experience fear as a result of the environment in which you were raised. Maybe your family treated life like one big threat that never diminished. At any time, something could go wrong, and it probably would. Or perhaps you experience fear as a result of trying to conceal mistakes and imperfections in your life. You are ashamed of something that you've done in the past, and you worry that one day it will be made public and brought to light. Or perhaps you experience fear as a result of trying to control too many things in your life. You've realized that most things in your life are out of control, and this makes you fearful about what will happen in the future. But the giant of fear, we're going to call fear a giant, he can get a foothold in your life and begin to dominate you. It can demoralize you and ultimately diminish God's glory in your life. It can chew away at your life, erode your sense of confidence, rob you of sleep, blind you, and steal your praise from God. Fear is a relentless giant. And it is one that must fall through the power of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I had a really unique experience. I'm going to get a drink of water real quick. I had a really unique experience with fear. We have this, at IBC, we have this thing, it's called Reality Week. So basically, Reality Week is outreach, and we go and knock doors, and they call it Reality Week because it's reality that ministry isn't just a pulpit. It's getting connections and knocking doors and, you know, connecting with your community and stuff. So, but I was paired up with another IBC student. Her name was Jaylene, and we were doing our last block, and we made some connections, but nothing was really happening, and I've been praying all week for God to give me a testimony, and I was just walking by faith, and I believe that God was going to give me a testimony. So we're on our last block, and we're walking down, and we hit a couple houses, and we get denied, and, like, nobody answers. And then there's this one house. It's an orange house. I still remember it. And we walk up to the door, and we knock on the door, and this older gentleman answers the door, and there's a glass door, and he's, like, looking through it, but he didn't open it. And we're trying to explain, hey, we're from IBC. We're inviting people to this block party. But he couldn't really hear us. And he was looking past us. He wasn't looking, Brother Smith, he was, like, looking past us. He was, like, afraid of something out there, and he was, like, looking in the streets. And then he finally cracks open the door. He goes, guys, come inside. It's not really safe out there. And you can kind of tell by the block it was not not it was not a, it was really sketchy. So we're like, just being the bold young people we are, we just walk in this guy's home, and he closes the door, and he goes, "I'm sorry about that." He goes, "There's been a lot of bad things in this neighborhood. There's been like drug deals, and there's a rape here a couple years ago." And he's like, "I'm just really afraid." And we're like, we're just talking to him and stuff. We're like, "Well, we're from Indiana Bible College." He goes, "Really?" He goes, "I went to Bible College. I went to a Baptist college in Springfield, Missouri." I was like, "Really?" So like, we just start going, and he tells us about his life a little bit and how his wife died a year ago from a stroke, and he lives in this house by himself. And his kids can't really visit him because they work a lot. So he's just really lonely, and he wanted fellowship. So me and Kayleen, we stay in his house, and he actually invited us to his kitchen. And we sit down at his kitchen table with him. He's just telling us ministry, like old ministry stories and stuff like that. But then he goes back into like how this neighborhood is like really messed up. And he can't really do anything because he can't really drive anymore because he had a stroke too. And it was just like, it was really heavy on my heart and stuff, but we were there for like 45 minutes just talking to this guy. And he asked us what church we went to, and he had his computer, and he pulled up Calvary Tabernacle from Indianapolis, and he was like watching Brother Mooney's video and stuff. It was really cool. And he knew where it was and stuff. But and then like 45 minutes roll around, my group's calling me like, "Where are you guys at? Are you guys okay?" And we're like, yeah, we're fine. We're just in this guy's house hanging out." But so we finally in the conversation, and I'm getting up. I'm like, his name was Daryl White, and I got his phone number and everything. And then I'm just talking to him. He's still sitting down. I go, "Well, Daryl, we got to go. We have to finish this block out, and then we got to head back to the school." And I was like, "Well, Daryl, but before we leave, can I just pray for you and pray for the fear in this community and like just the fear over your life and like rebuke it?" And he's like, "Yeah, I'll be okay with that." I was like, "Is it okay if I lay my hands on your shoulder?" And he looks at me in like a weird look. He goes, "Are you Pentecostal?" I was like, "Yes, sir, I'm Apostolic Pentecostal." I was like, "If it's okay, I'd like to pray for you." He goes, yeah, I'll be okay with that." So I just prayed for like 5 minutes, and just the first, I was hoping Kayleen would pray louder than me, but she didn't. It's just so like the first thing I said, I was like, "God, I rebuke the fear in this house and all that." And I was afraid I was going to scare him, but he was okay with it, and you immediately feel peace fall in the house. It's really cool. And he got up and thanked us, and he walked us out the door, and he actually walked us out on his porch because he had some tomato plants he was showing us and stuff. And then we're just talking to him. He's like, "Okay, we're going to head out." And he goes, "Well, before you leave," he said, "do you see that house across the street?" I go, "Yes, sir." He goes, "That house is a meth house. They make drugs in that house, and then there's an RV across the street from the house, and that's where they sell them. You can see the traffic back and forth, and they sell drugs out of the RV." And then he said, "Down the road, there's a prostitution wagon." And he's like, "It's just been a really bad neighborhood." And I was like, "Well, Daryl, I believe God can do a miracle, and God will have peace in this neighborhood." And he said he believed that too. So we just went on our way, and we met up with our group again, and we left. But the block party was the next day, and Daryl didn't show up, so I got his phone number and stuff, so I decided to give him a call. I was like, "Hey, Daryl, it's Nate Wager from Indiana Bible College. You remember me?" And he goes, yes, Nate, I'm so glad you called him." He goes, "I have to tell you something." I go, what happened, Daryl?" He goes, "You know that house I showed you across the street?" He goes, "You won't believe it. Within 24 hours, that house burnt to the ground." Amen. And he said the RV across the street packed up and left. The prostitution wagon packed up and left. He said he hasn't seen him since. He goes, "I don't know what to say." He's like, "It's really, praise God." He's like, "I don't know what to say. It's either a really big coincidence or God did a miracle." I was like, "Well, Daryl, God did a miracle. I believe it." But I was like, I'm still in connection with him and talking to him, so praise God for that. But the solution to facing the giant of fear is not determination, but faith in Jesus. Amen. It isn't so much saying fear go away, but confessing I have confidence in Jesus, that Jesus is bigger than this giant and has already defeated it. In Romans 10 and 17, Paul states, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you see and hear God and in and through his word, the word allows you to see and hear that he is bigger than your giant. That builds up your faith, and your faith in turn becomes a stone that shuts up the giant that's already been defeated." So it's time to identify the source of your fear and place it in the hands of Jesus. Remind yourself that through God all things are possible, and He is able to overcome. Remember that Jesus has promised to always be with you. Amen. Because Isaiah 43 and verse 5 says, "Fear not, for I am with thee." Amen. Amen. So, at the end of the story of David and Goliath, we read, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. In a matter of hours, a shepherd boy armed with only a sling and his faith in God took down a fearsome giant that had been taunting the Israelites for 40 days. Your shepherd, Jesus, will do the same in your life if you allow him." In Psalms 23 and 5, David states of the Lord, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." So Jesus, our Savior, promises to lead you, guide you, and protect you, not in the absence of your foes, but in the very presence of your enemies. As the pressures and darkness and struggles of the enemy close in around you, your shepherd spreads a feast of provision right there in the midst of the battle. He gives you everything you need, not to only survive, but to actually thrive as you navigate the path to freedom. It's by God's Spirit that you will be set free. Amen. Amen. The Bible states that Jesus is not only your good shepherd, but is also the Lion of Judah. His roar rules the nations. His voice shatters the enemy. But for a short while, Satan has been allowed to prowl and look for cracks through which he can insert himself into your mind. So if you don't stop him, then he will be the one sitting at the table. And if he's at your table, then he will work to erode your confidence in God. He will try to tell you that you're all alone in the fight and that you have no chance of seeing your giants fall. At such times, you need to agree with David, who, in spite of witnessing plenty of adversity in his life, he could state with confidence, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Amen. Amen. David knew that God had everything under control. He recognized during the dark times that God was on his side, walking through the valley with him. You can have the same trust, but only if you refuse to allow the enemy a seat at your table. This is because if the enemy is at your table, he will try to convince you that you will not make it. He will work to spin your head around and remind you that you're surrounded and everyone is out to get you. He will tempt you with thoughts that there's something better at another table and that God is holding out on you. He will try to destroy your marriage and your family. Can I just be a little personal? That's what kind of happened in my own life. I wasn't always raised in church. I actually got in church when I was a sophomore in high school, so I was 15. But it all started when I was a freshman. My parents, they started struggling financially and stuff, and you know how that just creeps in, and it was going downhill. But I was oblivious to it. I was blind to it. And I just remember my mom asking me, "Is like, what would you be okay if me and your dad got divorced?" I'd be like, "No, mom, I don't want that." You know, who would want that? And you know, who wouldn't want to grow up in a broken home and stuff? So, but I remember just one day when I was a sophomore in high school, my dad woke me up on a Sunday morning, and he woke me and my brother up, and just me and my dad and my brother went to this apostolic church, and I think it was like the second song, I just watched my dad get up from his chair, and he walked down to the altar and got prayed for and repented. And it just, ever since that day, me and my family haven't stopped going to church. God saved their marriage, and it's all good now. And I'd like to believe that at that moment, my dad got up from his own table and went to the altar and took a seat at God's table. Amen. Amen. So you have to choose to take a seat at God's table. You have to choose instead to believe that your shepherd promised to lead you through the valley, that he is always with you, that he knows what is best for you, that you are his beloved child. Amen. If we can all stand, I'm coming to a close. I'm almost out of time. Amen. So today, I just want to encourage you guys to take a seat at God's great table. Just sit down and be still and just enjoy the presence of God. Go to him whenever you are weary and heavy laden, for he has promised to give you rest. Amen. Focus less on the enemies who are surrounding you and more on the fact that he's there with you. It's time to move forward into the victory that he has for you. And watch as one by one all your giants will fall. If we can just pray right now and ask God to help us, Lord, I pray, God, you just give us rest, God. God, I pray, God, you'd speak to our hearts and our minds, God. Help us, God, to take a seat, God, at your table, Lord. Help us, God, to put all of our trust in you, Lord. God, there's no one like you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.